Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul, under the full inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, says this: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. When I was on vacation, I did get to speak to a few other PCA pastors who were back home in Pennsylvania, and I shared with them that I just preached on Romans 13 and what some of my thoughts are about this passage, about what Paul's saying, particularly what we talked about a couple weeks ago, what Paul says about what a good and just civil government should do, all of that. As some of you know, there's a little bit of a discussion going on right now, even in our own denomination, around what we might call political theology. And so I was talking to these brother pastors, and, you know, they would always ask me, I spoke to at least two pastors about this, and both of them asked me, you know, "Well, how did your congregation receive that? You know, did you get any pushback from anything you said in that first sermon on Romans 13? And, you know, I would just say no, because I preached it and then I left on vacation right away. So, which is a great tip, by the way, if any of you men are pursuing gospel ministry. If you have something controversial, save it for the week before you go away for 2 weeks, and hopefully things cool down a little bit. But obviously, I didn't plan that, right? I recognize that, and I think most pastors would recognize that what I said a few weeks ago from this pulpit about what I believe Paul is saying that those in civil government should be doing, I recognize that that's a bit controversial, and it's difficult for us. It's difficult for us because it is so different than our lived experiences in the 20th and 21st century America. We are a civil society which has made a progressive shift away from revering the law of God. We have shifted away from governing upon the principles of God's law to now we are a pluralistic, we are a society, that is taken captive by subjectivism. We are a society that determines what is good and evil, not based upon the objective standards of God's word, but instead upon the subjective standards of what we can call societal consensus. In other words, we are a society which decides what is good and evil based upon what the majority of our population says is good or evil. And as I said a few weeks ago, we as Christians, by and large, have gone along with this pluralism, this subjectivism. We are more than happy to have a government that embraces pluralism, secularism, moral relativism, so that when we read and we see the things that Paul says about what civil authorities are supposed to be, what civil government is supposed to be, that they are supposed to be diakonos, that is, servants of God, that they are supposed to be ministers of God in the civil sphere, that they are supposed to punish evil in civil society, and that is defined not by societal consensus, but defined by God himself, that they are supposed to protect and promote the good, and again, that's good defined not by societal consensus, but defined by God himself. Even we as Christians wince at that. We cringe. Even we as Christians say, well, that's not right. That's not good. American society can't work that way. And the question I keep coming back to, beloved, is this. Why do we react that way? What is this other than a big piece of evidence that we, even as Christians, may indeed be more conformed to this world, as Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to not be, we may be more conformed to this world than we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So in all honesty, again, I did not mean to sort of do a hit and run with that sermon a couple weeks ago. It's simply how things played out with my preaching schedule, my personal schedule, all that. But I do want to recognize, I said some very they were difficult things for me to say as well. These are challenging things to my own heart. But I do hope, and I think all of you, most of you here know this, that I'm always willing, available to talk over, discuss, try to clarify anything I ever say from this pulpit. And in this case in particular, as I said a couple weeks ago, I'm still working out a lot of this theology, this sort of political theology in my own thinking as well. I think I, too, would be edified by discussing some of these things with you sometimes. So I'm always available to have those conversations so long as the intent there is Christian charity and brotherly affection. But looking at this text again this morning, 2 weeks ago our focus was on what I said was descriptive. Paul describing what a civil government should be. That they should be servants of God. That they are to be ministers of God. And don't forget that that description would have been very important for those Roman Christians to hear. They were living in a very tough civil context. They were in the heart of the Roman Empire, a pagan empire where the law demanded that Caesar alone be recognized as Lord. A pagan empire that had recently banished a good portion of this Roman church's population as the Roman government essentially kicked all the Jews, even Jewish Christians, out of the capital city. And now that the emperor had allowed Jews to return to the city of Rome, and these Jewish Christians were rejoining their Gentile brothers and sisters in the Roman church, surely, I think, Paul's description of what a truly good and godly government should be, I think that description, it would have been somewhat of a comfort and an encouragement to those Christians. Because I think, in a sense, Paul is saying to the Roman church, he's saying to us today, listen, I know you have suffered and are suffering under the weight of godless pagan governments. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that is not what our great God has intended for civil authority. This is not in accords with God's holy word. And while Paul does not explicitly say it, I think just affirming that fact to those first century Christians, affirming to them that, you know what, this is not the way it's supposed to be, I think would have reminded them of the promise that God is going to hold to account earthly rulers who do not govern according to God's holy standards. In Romans 12, remember, Paul instructed the Christians to not seek vengeance. He says, vengeance is mine. He quotes the Old Testament and reminds them that vengeance belongs to God. And here I think Paul's reminding them that as it concerns godless pagan empires who abuse their authority and who do not govern according to the standards of the Lord, Christians can have peace and comfort knowing that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Vengeance will indeed belong to the Lord. He will take his vengeance even upon the rulers of the nations of this world. And as Psalm 2 declares, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. and he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. I think that these Roman Christians being reminded that these rulers were not acting in accord with the way that God had designed civil government would have been a comfort to them, because it would have reminded them that the Lord is not turning a blind eye to civil government's abuses. But now, having considered Paul's description of what a government should be, we have to consider, beloved, we have to reflect upon, we have to take to heart the section of Romans 13 that is prescriptive, meaning the part of Romans 13 that is a command to all of us. The part of Romans 13 that tells us as Christians what our duty is in relation to governing authorities. How do we as Christians live lives as living sacrifices to God, which Paul called us to in Romans 12, verse 1, even in the civil sphere? Even when our civil leaders, our governing authorities, are godless pagans who mock our Lord. Beloved, Paul's command to us is quite simple. It's a twofold command. The first part being found in verse 1, it is this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That's it, beloved. That's our call. That's our duty. That's the Lord's command to us. We must be subject. That is, we must submit to the government of our civil societies. Now, I think, honestly, all of us know this. We've talked about this before. I spoke about this when I preached through 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. I spoke about this when we preached through the Gospel of Luke. And Christ, like Paul in our text this morning, commands us to pay our taxes, to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. I think, honestly, at this point, just about every Christian who has read the New Testament, even at a surface level, probably knows that the Bible calls on Christians to submit to civil government. But it's one thing, it's one of those things, beloved, where it's easy to understand, but it's actually quite hard to do. And it's hard to do, I think, precisely because our government is so oftentimes incredibly wicked and unjust. It's hard to do this because the Christian does not see civil authorities who are embracing their roles as servants and ministers of God, who do determine what is good and evil by the objective standard of God's holy word. It's just not part of our experience. We don't see that happening. Again, I spoke about this a few weeks ago. I think especially in the early days of the pandemic, this became abundantly clear to us, and it became difficult for Christians to say, we have to submit, we have to be subject. But listen, understand this. Paul is not exactly writing these things to a church where it would have been any easier for them to just hear what Paul says here and be like, okay, let's all submit to Roman rule. No, beloved, it's always been hard. It's always been hard for Christians to uphold this command to be subject. And the reality is, it will continue to be hard for us until our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns and consummates his kingdom. Only then will our being subject to the governing authorities not be hard. Only then will it truly be a joyous thing to be subject to the one who rules over us. Until then, it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult. Because realize, Paul does not condition this commandment upon whether or not the government is truly functioning in the way that it should. He doesn't say, hey, when your governing authorities are upholding God's moral and natural law, when your governing authorities are recognizing Jesus as their Lord and punishing evil and promoting good as God's law defines it, then you are to be subject to them. That's not what Paul says. Nor does he say, so long as your government is faithful to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights in the United States of America, then, as long as they're faithful to your founding documents, then you should be faithful and submit to them. No, he says, before he even describes what good and proper government is, he says, be subject. be subject. And note why it is that Paul tells us to be subject. Not because all governing authorities are good. No, be subject instead because there is no authority except from God. God has established the governing authorities, good ones and yes, bad ones. They only have their position because God has established them. And therefore, out of subjection to God himself, we must submit to the earthly authorities that God, in his sovereign wisdom, has established. The reality of this is, beloved, for us as Christians, being subject to the governing authorities is an issue of obeying the fifth commandment. This is a fifth commandment issue. Now, what is the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother. Some of you say, well, that's weird. That's weird. Why is obeying the government, you know, a fifth commandment issue? Well, understand, in the fifth commandment, fathers and mothers are, in a sense, placeholders for all those who the Lord puts in authority over us. Be that your earthly fathers, mothers. Be that your spiritual mother, i.e. the church. Be that your spiritual fathers, i.e. your elders. Be that, yes, your civil authorities. The prophet Isaiah proclaims that kings are nursing fathers and queens are nursing mothers. Now, no doubt, the prophet Isaiah said that, and he was referring to the restoration of the nation of Israel. Even still, although that context is very different, even still, the word of God equates civil authorities to fathers and mothers. And so if we are to, as God's people, strive to truly uphold the fifth commandment out of gratitude to our God and out of a desire to glorify our God, we must strive to faithfully be subject to the governing authorities, whether or not those governing authorities are faithfully upholding their duties to be servants and ministers of the Lord in the civil sphere or not. It is interesting, by the way, Paul says in verse 6 that because God is the one who establishes governing authorities, that Paul says, this is why you also pay taxes, for authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. I just find that interesting. And listen, the last thing I want to do is get into a debate from the pulpit about tax policy. But it's interesting what Paul says here. Governing authorities are ministers of God. We talked about what that means a couple weeks ago, how it's different than being a minister in the church, in that governing authorities are to be ministers of God's justice in the civil sphere, not within the bounds of the church. Governing authorities have no right from God, in other words, to meddle in the affairs of the church, to interject themselves into the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, the execution of church discipline. They don't have that right. But I do find this interesting, that just as we give tithes and offerings within the church to support the worship and the work of the church, so too, Paul says, we pay taxes to support the work, so to speak, of the civil government. It's just an interesting parallel that Paul draws here for us to help us understand why it is that even we as Christians who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, why we pay taxes to Caesar. And again, I know that's hard, especially when we see and we may feel quite strongly that many times our tax dollars are not being used wisely, right? But again, Paul tells us, the command is this, be subject. Be subject. That's our call. We must be subject. So far as we are not breaking God's law, so far as the civil authority is not trying to force us to disobey our true king, we must be subject. And by the way, I think this raises an interesting question. That qualifier is important. I think you all know that. We cannot obey Caesar if Caesar, whoever Caesar is, whether that's a mayor, a governor, a president, whoever, we cannot obey Caesar if Caesar is asking us to go against the law of God. That's an important qualification here. This is not a blanket submit to everything the government tells you to do. But I do think it raises an interesting question of how should we handle it if and when the government does try to force our hand and disobey the word of God. You know, something interesting that came up again during the pandemic. I remember there was a lot of talk about things like, are they going to have vaccine passports? And I remember, you know, reading an article from a prominent Christian leader who said, if the government issues vaccine passports, you as a Christian would be justified in fabricating or making a fake vaccine passport. Okay. Is that how it is that we should handle it when we decide out of loyalty to Christ, we must not obey Caesar? Is that the right way to handle it? Well, I think Paul gives us an example of how we as Christians are to go about civil disobedience for the sake of honoring Christ. We see it in chapter 25 of the book of Acts. Paul is charged with what Luke says are many serious crimes by the Jews. And in his defense before Festus, he says that he's done nothing wrong, in his opinion, that warrants civil punishment. But he then says, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. In other words, he doesn't deceive the civil authority as a way of disobeying them without consequence. He says, did I break the civil law? I don't think so. But if I did, according to the standards of Festus, if I did break your laws and I warrant a heavy punishment, so be it. I submit myself to the consequences of my civil disobedience. You know, beloved, a lot is being said right now in Christendom about quote-unquote manning up, about being strong and courageous Christians, all of that. And that's a good thing. In fact, we just did a Sunday school class in the spring on Christian courage. But realize, part of that means that if you want to be courageous enough to stand up to unjust governments, if you want to have the courage to disobey civil authority for the sake of honoring God and His holy word, then you also better have the courage, as the apostles did when they were told to do things like stop preaching the gospel, to say, no, we cannot obey you, and we accept the consequences of our civil disobedience. The apostles were willingly beat for preaching Christ when they were told to not preach Christ. Paul willingly submitted himself to the laws of Caesar for preaching the gospel, even death itself, if it meant that Christ was honored. Beloved, if out of fidelity to our Lord and Savior, we decide that we must disobey the laws of our civil government, then we must also decide to willingly accept the consequences of our civil disobedience. So this is the call. This is the call that Paul gives us. Unless it means that we will be breaking God's law, we must be subject to the governing authorities. Now, some people will say, well, Paul wrote all of this in Romans 13 before he experienced the abuses of Emperor Nero, for example. If Paul knew what was coming, he would have never written this portion of Romans 13. And it is true, the book of Romans was written before Nero's reign of terror. When I preached through 1 Peter, I laid out some of the horrors that Nero inflicted upon Christians. But I don't think that this argument carries any weight, beloved, because consider this. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, pretty much says the exact same thing as Paul here in Romans 13. And Peter wrote that in the midst of Nero's reign. And don't forget, Paul may not have foreseen Nero coming, but the Holy Spirit, who breathed these words out through Paul, certainly knew what was coming. Also, remember this. Paul may not have yet seen the abuses of Emperor Nero, but Paul did see in his own life an even greater abuse of political power. Because as a former Pharisee and member of the ruling council of Israel, Paul most surely was an eyewitness to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And understand something, beloved, there was no greater abuse of political power than the crucifixion. When our sinless, spotless Lord, who broke no law of God, was mocked and abused and put before sham trials and wrongly sentenced to death while a murderer walked free, And then he was murdered in one of the most cruelest manners ever invented by the depraved human mind. Even in light of witnessing the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, beloved, Paul can say in Romans 13, verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. That's true, beloved. It's true even for Herod and Pontius Pilate. Which leads to the second part of Paul's command to us as Christians. We are to be subject, and then verse 7, we are to pay respect and honor. And I think if the first part of this command is hard for us, if it's hard to be subject, how much harder is it then for us to be subject while also showing respect and honor? But beloved, again, remember, if the governing authorities are established by God, then what else is owed to those governing authorities other than respect and honor? And again, this is what is modeled for us by the apostles themselves. When they found themselves before governing bodies and authorities, even as they were being mistreated, beaten, and abused, show me any time in the New Testament where they were disrespectful to the governing authorities. Or what about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself? When he was dragged before Pilate or before Herod, yes, when he spoke, and he did not speak often during that time, when he did speak, he said some hard and stinging things, no doubt. But it seems to me that he never said anything with a tone of disrespect. He, despite being the object of the greatest act of injustice ever known to mankind, showed honor and respect to the governing authorities. That's what Christ did. That's what the apostles did. That's what we must do as well, beloved. And if I could take you to another writing of Paul's, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul shows us the greatest way for us to show honor and respect to the governing authorities when Paul writes this. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Do you desire, beloved, to show honor and respect for governing authorities? Then first and foremost, you must pray for them. Pray, yes, and give thanks even. Paul says, give thanks for them, but pray for their repentance. Pray that they would turn to Christ by faith. Pray that they would recognize and desire to serve the one true and living, holy, triune God and uphold his standards of good and evil. Pray that they would protect the church and continue to enable us to worship the Lord without molestation. Pray that they would seek the Lord's wisdom in all things. Pray that the Lord would raise up godly people in their lives to minister to them and to give them counsel and to point them always to Christ Jesus. Pray for Caesar, beloved, regardless of who that Caesar may be. Pray for him. In that way, you are showing honor and respect to the governing authorities. And more importantly, you are giving to God what is truly his. You are giving to God all worship, glory, and honor. Well, as I close this morning, let me just do so by saying this, beloved. What we have looked at over the last couple of weeks is the relationship between what is sometimes called God's two kingdoms. Meaning we have looked at the God-ordained means through which the Lord rules over earthly kingdoms, how he has established civil governments to rule over the peoples and societies and nations of the world, and we have looked at what our responsibility is as citizens of God's eternal kingdom in light of those governing authorities. And we see here that there is a distinction. Maybe not so much a separation, but there is certainly a distinction between what we today may call the church and state. The state, civil authority, very clearly in Romans 13, is not given charge, is given charge over civil society, but not over the church. The state has authority over the earthly kingdom, in other words, not the spiritual kingdom. And the state has been given the tools needed to rule over the earthly kingdom, primarily, as we see in verse 4, the sword. The sword. That's not a tool, by the way, in which you cuddle people, pet people. The sword is a weapon of execution. The state wields that sword for, ideally, the promotion of good, the protection of good, the punishment of evil. But we, beloved, as the church, we must recognize that our ministry, so to speak, is quite different. We, as Christians, are not given the sword so as to punish evil and protect and promote good, although some Christians may be called to serve in the civil sphere as police officers, in the military, even as politicians, where they may rightly wield the sword on a societal level. But we as Christians as a whole, we are given what Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our ministry, beloved, as a church, as Christians, our ministry is ministerial and declarative. We as Christians are to stand upon, uphold, and proclaim the word of God, calling on all men to repent of their sins and receive the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ by faith alone. And I say all of this, beloved, simply to say this. While it is true that the state, governing authorities, have no authority within the church, that is a line established by God himself. Caesar cannot cross that line and flex his authority in the kingdom of God. We as Christians, as the ones who bear the sword of the Spirit, we, beloved, are ministers of the kingdom of God, as true servants of the King of Kings, we do have every right, and I would say we have every duty, to wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in the civil realm, in the civil sphere. The distinction between church and state, the separation of church and state, if there is a separation, it is designed by God to keep Caesar out of the church, not the other way around. It does not relegate you as Christians to the sidelines of culture, of society, of politics. No, Christ is Lord over all of it. Which means that we as Christians must be bold in proclaiming Christ in both the kingdoms of the earth and the kingdom of God, the church. Just as we have every right and duty as Christians to call on one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to repent of our sin. Just as we have every right and duty to build one another up with the word of God. We have every right and duty to proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ in our civil government and in the societal sphere. Now again, we do that with respect, we do it with honor, but we are to do it. We call, as Christians, we are to call on governments to repent of their sins, to recognize who it is that they serve, to come to Jesus Christ, and to govern in a way that glorifies and honors the true and living God. We need to call upon government to uphold God's authoritative and unchanging standards of what is right and what is wrong. You know, it amazed me over the last few years, there have been a couple declarations, if you will, that our denomination's General Assembly sent down to the presbyteries. The first one came, and we were to write letters petitioning our Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade in the protection of unborn life. And it was amazing. There were people in our own denomination who said, we're crossing the line as a church by doing that. We're not supposed to be, that's not our ministry. We're not supposed to do that. And then the other one came when our General Assembly asked presbyteries to write letters to our state and local governments calling on them to end the unjust and murderous practice of gender-affirming care for minors. And still, there were Christians in our own denomination who said, that's overstepping our line as Christians. That's blurring the line between church and state. That's moving from the ministry of the church, which is spiritual, into political. No, it's not. We as Christians have the right and the duty to call upon our civil governments to govern according to God's law. If we love our neighbor, we must petition the government to uphold God's standards of good and evil. And so I say that, beloved, to tell you this. Do not let secular society sideline you or silence the prophetic voice of the church in the civil sphere. We must proclaim Jesus Christ even to Caesar, if given the chance. And we must, as the church, continually call on our governing authorities to rule and govern according to God's holy standards. If you care about justice, which all of you do, I believe, there is no other standard than that. You will never have justice so long as God's standard of justice is not upheld. And if we truly love God, and if we truly love our neighbor, if we truly respect and honor this government, this is what we must do. We must be a prophetic voice in all the spheres of God's creation, including the political sphere. And I would encourage you to pray that the Church of Jesus Christ today would not compromise on our prophetic voice by abandoning to the world the sphere of politics. That we would not abandon our call as a priestly nation to make the decrees and the gospel of our God known to the nations of the earth. That we would not be conformed to this world, even in our own political theology. Pray, beloved, that we would indeed be bold in proclaiming the total lordship and kingship of our great and mighty and resurrected and ruling Savior, Jesus Christ. All to the glory of God. And for the salvation of the nations.